The Holy Gospel for our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, the parents of Jesus brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord." And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what was customary under law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, who was the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and as a widow at the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of thy heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Please be seated. Now that the winter solstice has passed, we all welcome a season of growing light. And as today's lesson reveals, our hope builds to a greater degree, especially in the lesson from Luke, in which Mary and Joseph present their infant son at the temple in Jerusalem, all according to the law of Moses. Indeed, with the blessing of Simeon, a righteous and devout man, the infant Jesus is declared to be a new light for the world, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Subsequent weekly readings teach us to understand more about many lessons, including the Sermon on the Mount and the many Gospels about Jesus that illustrate a growing light in the world, which intensifies as we approach Epiphany, a time in which Jesus, in lessons and parables, reveals to his apostles and others that he indeed was the light of the world. My father, who was a noted scholar of American maritime past, often cited the Latin phrase, in lucem difundo, to describe the importance of light to the seaport towns of Nantucket and New Bedford. Indeed, in Latin, the Latin term states, we, in fact, diffuse light. So my talk this morning is a lot about light, and the light of that came to us in New England through lighthouses. My father fully explored the use of spermaceti as a vital source of light in his two prize-winning books about the American whaling industry, Sea Hunters was one and Whales and Destiny the other. For it was this vital New England industry that became the center of maritime commerce in southern New England and during the early years of our American Republic. You know, Herman Melville called these whalers who sailed the seven seas seeking out the largest mammalian mass in our waters. Melville called these whalers Quakers with a vengeance. This was especially true when these people helped to shape the story and legacy of our maritime past. I'm bringing this back home to the present and the past, all being one. My ancestor, John Stackpole of Thomaston, was master of a sailing vessel, the General Knox. Now, he was trading whale oil for barrel staves and other supplies with the merchants of the island of Nantucket needed. And while he was there, he met and married Judith Pinkham, the daughter of a merchant of that town and the niece of Captain Paul Pinkham, a noted keeper of the Great Point Lighthouse. Great Point is also called Sandy Point, one of the most remote places on the island. He and his crew were noted for the rescue of countless mariners, including sailors from Maine who sought refuge when their vessels were stranded on the treacherous shoals between Cape Cod and Nantucket. After serving the lighthouse for a number of years, in 1795, Captain Pinkham's annual salary for the lighthouse board was increased from $190 per year to $250 per year. Nevertheless, he wrote to Alexander Hamilton, who was in charge of the National Lighthouse Board, in the same year that, and I quote, "The smallness of the salary renders it very hard for me to subsist. The 12 cords of wood which are allowed to me by the legislature as part of my salary now cost $96 as landed at the lighthouse. Provisions in like proportion for the necessities of life are landed at the lighthouse. You must know that my scant salary, a small one, is very, very hard for me to support a family." Regardless to his difficulties, a legacy which Captain Paul Pinkham left to all New England mariners was the first known chart of the Nantucket Shoals, carefully providing the location of shoals on that document, which was published in Boston June of 1796. He was responsible for maintaining the vital beacon as well as rescuing countless sailors who were cast ashore for almost a decade until his death at age 65. Well into his mid-60s, he continued to help with the rescue of many, many sailing vessels attempting the passage through Nantucket Sound. Imagine at one time, prior to the opening of the Cape Cod Canal during World War I, 5 lightships were eventually stationed through Nantucket and Vineyard Sounds with names like, get this, Cross Rip, Hens and Chickens, Shovelful, and Great Round Shoals. An incredible passageway through that Nantucket Sound. Despite my father's many academic awards and other accolades, he was most grateful for the chance to serve as an assistant lightkeeper at Sankaty Head Lighthouse on Nantucket, that's on the eastern end, when my grandfather Eugene Larson, who served as the lightkeeper from 1912 until 1945, was sent to Boston for surgery. In my youth, I remember those visits to the lighthouse situated 105 feet up on the, at which is the tallest promontory of the island, on the island. The care of the Fresnel light lens also serves as a reminder of the role of these lightkeepers and their wives along the shores of America. As a child, I remember the visits as well as the arrival of what was called the Flying Santa, who each Christmas, his name was Edward Rowe Snow, who each Christmas dropped parcels by aircraft at most light stations in New England. Years later, my dad and I worked together to dismantle and relocate the light lens at the Nantucket Whaling Museum. And as I recall, saving the lens was a close call, as Bradford Washburn, director of the Boston Museum of Science, had already petitioned the Coast Guard to exhibit the Second Order lens in Boston, not Nantucket, but we won. To complete this little homily, I would like to read a little bit from a book called A Blazing Star. I was asked by the author to write a few things about growing up at the lighthouse, and I quote, "Arriving at the lighthouse was always a celebration of sensation. The smell of the sea from the bottom of the bluff, the slap slap of the flag halyard on the tall pole where Grandfather always displayed the national flag and his commissioner's pennant. That was his award for keeping the best lighthouse station in New England for many years. From over the adjoining golf links and the moors to the west, the sounds of a new spring, the meadowlark's sad cry, the song of the red-winged blackbirds. We could watch brown owls gliding above the bracken below the White House, seeking mice for their breakfast. On the ocean side, gulls mewed and piped their mating calls, and the low surf murmured steadily along the kelp-strewn beach. On this particular visit, I clearly remember my birthday surprise of being carried up the winding stairway at Sankaty Light in my grandfather's arms. We climbed to the platform below the highly polished Fresnel lens, and Papa Larson, as he was called, let me sit inside the revolving prism of the interior platform as the mechanism turned round and round as he sang wonderful songs. One that he and my father began to sing was an old sea shanty about the clipper ship Dreadnought, which had once sailed so close to Sankaty that it was able to hail the keeper from with signal flags. Unbelievable legacy. To complete this little homily, I wish to recite a segment from last week's lesson from Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Let us also remember those who maintain a different kind of light, the lights that guided sailors and airmen along distant and dangerous shores. The name of our Savior who provides us all with heaven's light. Amen.